Good morning. Thank you so much for being here today. I want to, first off, like Brad said, my name is Jordan Gregory. I am the student pastor here. I want to say some thank yous first. First off, thank you to Brad for allowing me to preach today. This is kind of our fourth session and four sessions for RD now. We're kind of closing it out. So thank you for Brad allowing me to come and be able to share with y'all. Also, thank you to both him and Jeff. I said this in the last service, but not all churches have student ministries. So thank you to their leadership at allowing Southmont to be a place where we're able to minister to students in the community, students from all over, and being able to pour into them. I want to thank Christy Colton because she, with all of the responsibilities, have came up this morning and drove a bus for us because we needed to get back into the church. And so it kind of leads me... We did things a little bit different for DNOW. Usually you do host homes and here, but with 2020 and 2021, the way they are, we went to a place called Rancho de la Roca. It's just this big, glorious, just land where there's a pond and there's a house and barn, just a lot of really fun things. Also, one of my favorite things at a DNOW was able to catch a fish during Disciple Now. So that's something that's never happened that I enjoyed that. But we did things a little bit differently, but none of that was going to be possible without not only, just the staff of Southmont, but also our leaders. If you helped out and led anything for Disciple Now this week, will you please stand up? We have some here and we have some in the back. If you could just take a stand, because it can't happen without you. Y'all can have a seat. I mean that. Like, I'm one person and I look at me sometimes, I'm like, man, how did this all happen? It's not anything I've really done. So without these leaders that stood up, and if you see someone wearing this shirt that doesn't look like a student, they're probably an adult leader, and without them, none of this would have been possible. They slept on the ground, they slept in a barn on the floor, they had to run down the hallways and corral students, and without them, this wouldn't have been anything that I could have done by myself. And so I'm very, 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 very just appreciative to everything that they've done and everything they do. But I kind of want to kind of bring y'all in to what this weekend looked like. We're at Rancho de la Roca, and we did three sessions. These sessions were led by a guy named Zur Sergangio. I'm saying his last name wrong. But he is a youth pastor in Arlington. He's also does a lot of spoken word, a lot of music production, and stuff like that. But he also, one thing he's gotten to a lot to minister to his students is, believe this or not, people play video games, and other people watch people play video games. And so he does streaming a lot, and that's something that he's been able to reach into his ministry. And he's just a dynamic person that I wanted to bring in and talk about this idea of creation, this idea of from the start. Because a couple months ago, Brad and I started talking about Disciple Now and what's going on. And we both decided that we wanted not only the student ministry to go through Genesis, but he also wanted the church to go through Genesis. And so I'm going to be preaching on Genesis 2 today. And that's going to kind of close off what we've been looking at in the weekend. And so our first session this week, Zurg talked about God created. We looked at Genesis 1 through 2, and we looked at God's creation and his design. We looked at that everything here was made by God. And then session 2, we looked at that this perfect creation, this perfect thing that God created, got blown up and marred by sin, by human sin, by human's error, by human's just selfishness. Everything was destroyed. And then we looked in session 3 that man continued to sin. And we looked at the story of Noah. But in the story of Noah, we see a glimmer of hope, because God looks down on the world and says everything is terrible, but he sees one man that is righteous, Noah and his family, and he saves them. And that was a point to the fact that in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is sent. We see that our Savior, God the Son, comes so that we may be saved. And it was nothing that we could do. The same way Noah had no idea how to build the boat or the perspective of what this boat's going to look like, but God gave it to him. And through God's power, he was saved. And in the same way, through Christ's power, we have been saved. Which leads us to our kind of session 4, which is what I'm going to be sharing with you today, is God and relationships. And that we see that God's created everything, and we see that God's created man and woman, but what does this mean? Why is this important? and what can we do throughout our days with this? And that kind of gets me into my sermon in a sentence. This is, if you don't get anything and if one of y'all are about to fall asleep, at least hear this. I say about, some of them are already asleep. No, I'm kidding. Hear this. We were designed by God to be in relationships with Him and other humans, for we are all designed in His image. If you get anything, I want you to get this, that we were designed by God to be in relationships, not only with Him, but with others. And we were designed in His image. And this matters, and we're going to talk about this today, that we did not come into this earth by accident. That as humans, as a species, as we were created special. And we're going to look at the ways we see in Scripture that we are special and that we were made special and that we were designed by God. But not only were we designed by God, but we were designed by God. Let me explain that. Is that there are other people in this world besides myself and yourself. There are other people, and God made that on purpose. And that man was not meant to be alone, but we were meant to be in community. We were meant to be in families. We were meant to be together. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so the main kind of passage I'm going to be looking at is Genesis 2, 15 through 25. But I want us to kind of look at Genesis 2 as a whole for a second. And that kind of gets into, why did God create man? And why did God create women? And why is this important? So not only with the sermon in a sentence, but also with these three questions, I want to look at kind of, why did God create man? Why did God create woman? And why is this important? And so relationships are important, but they are also times frustrating. Raise your hand if you've ever been frustrated by another person. Fantastic. If you're not raising your hand, you obviously didn't hear the question. Every person I've ever met has been frustrated by other people. You're like, well, maybe when you get old. No. I have a 3-year-old and he is frustrated by me all the time. He tells me that. He goes, Daddy, I'm frustrated. And it's adorable. But sometimes relationships and people can be frustrating. And so sometimes I think, man, if I was just by myself or it was just me, everything would be good. If I could just handle Jordan, then I would not be so frustrated. I would not be so stressed. And that's not the plan, though. God created other people, and we're going to look at that today. I wrote the movie Castaway on the slide because if you've ever seen this movie, it's Tom Hanks, and he's a FedEx pilot, and he crashes his plane on an island, and he is by himself, and he is the only person on this island. He is so deprived of human contact and human relationships that he takes a blood handprint and puts it on a volleyball, and that's his best friend, Wilson. The saddest part, the saddest death scene I've ever seen in a movie is a volleyball floating away. Spoiler alerts. But that movie is a testament to see that we are called to be in relationships, that we as people are supposed to be with each other. And so let's look into some context for chapter 2. So chapter 2 is right after chapter 1. Yep. Went to seminary for 10 years for that. Awesome. No, but the funniest thing is chapter 2 is after chapter 1, but the story of chapter 2 isn't what follows chapter 1. And let me tell you what I mean by that. So chapter 1, we have creation days 1 through 7. And day 7 ends in chapter 2. But then in verse 4 in chapter 2 to the end of chapter 2 is a close up on day 6. So it's almost like a highlight. The way I thought about that is if you're watching a TV show and you watch like episode 3 and then episode 4 is the same story as episode 3, but you see it from a different perspective. And that's almost what chapter 2 is. And so Brad and I talked about how we were going to do this. And you're like, wait a minute, Brad preached only verses 1 through 3 and you're going to jump all the way to 2. Do not fear. Next week, Brad will go back to chapter 1, verse 4, and he'll start preaching through it. And then here in a couple weeks, when he gets to chapter 2, he will give you his perspective from it. But today, as we're looking at chapter 2, we're looking at the creation of humans, their purpose, and their relationships to each other. This is also called the second creation account. And it's not after chapter 1, but it's during chapter 1. Chapter 2 has 4 elements in it. So I'm going to give you these elements because we're not going to look at verses 1 through 15, but I want us to be able to read verse 15 with the context. So the 4 elements we see is in the beginning of chapter 2, we see the seventh day of creation. The second thing we see is that the earth before humans. We see the seventh day of creation, and then we see on the sixth day of creation, so verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2 ends creation on the seventh day. We flip over to verse 4 and we backtrack back to day 6 and we see the earth before humans. And then we see the synopsis of the garden. We see what God talks about the garden and how he's going to make a garden. Then we see the details of the Garden of Eden that he created to take care of man. And so today let's look at Genesis 2, 15 through 25. And the passage says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you may eat it, you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave the name to all the livestock and the birds and of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." Verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because you were taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So in this, once again, some of you have probably never heard me speak. The way I'm going to do it is I want to read, obviously, the whole section, and then we're going to look at it section by section, kind of verses by verses, and kind of see what the text says and how we can take this text and continue to apply it to our lives. And so the first thing we see in section 1 is going to be made in God's image, and that's going to be verses 15 through 17. The second thing we're going to see is that God made others. Like we talked about, we are not alone. And then lastly, God made families in verses 23 through 25. So in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, I know I just read it, but let me kind of re-jog your memory. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For that day you eat it, you will surely die.'" So in this section, we get a more in-depth look at the creation of man and woman. We see that we were created special as humans, that there's an entire chapter that focuses on what God is doing in creation, creating man, or this, it's the image of God we are created in, or the Imago Dei. And so in order to get the real details of why and how we are made special, we have to flip back to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. And see that God designed us for relationships. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27. "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." So in order to understand relationships, we have to look at the details of God creating us in his image. And what does this mean? So you say, Jordan, we are created in the image of God. What does this look like? So the first thing we see in the verse is, "Let us make man in our own image." So right off the bat, this word points to the truth of the Trinity, that God in himself is relational. That the Trinity is a relationship, and it is God in three persons. God himself is a relational being, that God created us in his image, but God in his own image is three in one. And what I mean by that is that this idea that we need to be relational with each other is based in the fact that we worship a relational Trinity God, that God in three persons, he is three in one. And this is something the idea of the Trinity and the concept of three in one is something that I could spend, probably not even me could spend a year on it, but someone much smarter and much better than me could spend months and months and months and months on. Brad, you going to do a Trinity for a couple of years? No. And so something that we could look at and just pore over, because it's so complex. But as a person, it's not my job to understand everything about God. It's my job to trust him, believe in him, have faith in him, and understand that he loves us. And that he created us in his image. And part of this image is relationships. So, humankind or them are put in charge of what was created on days 5 and 6. And we see that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That mankind is different from the rest of the image. So man is clearly different than the rest of creation because of the image and is rooted in the Imago Dei. Rooted in the fact that we were made like God. These verses aren't like that with plants or animals or the beasts of the air or the fish of the sea. It are like that just for us because we are made in his image. Being made in the image of God is something that matters. Being a person, being a human matters because you were made to not only have relationships with each other, but more importantly, you were made to be able to have relationships with our creator God. Mankind is different. And not only did God make us to be in relationship with him, but he wants us to be in relationship with him. The creator of the universe wants to know you. This should be a big deal. All of this before is just details. When we get back into Genesis 2, 15 through 17, everything in Genesis 2, 1 through 14 is details of how God was preparing the garden for Adam. And then man is put there. And so God gave Adam some rules. We see that in verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, you will surely not eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat, you will surely die." So he tells him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All good relationships have structures, have rules. And I think as Christians, instead of seeing life as I can't do this or I can't do that, we should see life as what God has blessed us with. And that's the same thing for Adam, is that he was given every tree in the garden to eat. But there was one tree out of a multitude of trees that he was called not to eat. And I think a lot of times as humans, we look, oh, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I can't do that fun, but my non-Christian friends do. And instead of seeing that, we should see it as blessings, as being thankful for what we do have, rather than upset for what we can't have. Imagine if that was your marriage and your relationship, that I am married, my wife is over there, and Sarah comes to me and she goes, okay, we are married. And I went, ah, that means I can't do this, or I can't go hang out with that person. No, that's not a loving relationship. A loving relationship is seeing what I am blessed with, the thankfulness that I get to share my life with another person, and that my love for her, my sacrificial love for her, is mirrored and sacrificially loves me. So instead of being upset at what we can't do, good, healthy relationships are structured on the blessings we get in those rules. And so it's a lot about rules, but these rules were given to Adam for safety and for clarity. And we see that we are called as Christians to follow rules or follow what God has laid for us in the Bible, because that is the way we show love. John 14, 12 through 16. It's a lengthy passage. I'll hold with me the verse on the screen. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Obedience is part of having a relationship with God. That's what those verses says. It was a lot of John 14, 12 through 16. But what I wanted you to see from there is that last part is right there in 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Throughout that whole verse, it talked about the Trinity. It talked about the Son being sent by the Father and who will send the Spirit. And that's part of this relational idea. But it also shows really well that we are called to be obedient to God, and that's how we love him. That if you are a Christian, you are to do the things of the Lord, not because you have to be saved. You are called to do the things of the Lord is because that is how you show your love to him. And this should not be a foreign concept to us, because obedience is sometimes how we show love to each other. I have a son. The way I know he's listening to me and the way I know that he's trying to love me is when he's trying to do what I've asked him to do. The same way in my marriage is that when my wife asks me to take out the trash, do I complain or do I say, yes, definitely? And by doing that, I'm saying, hey, I love you. I'm willing to do this for you. as Christians, made in the image of God, being obedient to him is the way we show that we love him. And so there's all these things, you're like, oh, there's just so much rules and so much things. And I mean, really, we are put to the biggest thing we are called to do is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with our soul, with our mind, to put him first. And it goes in the New Testament, it says, and love your neighbors as yourselves. That's what we're called to do. And I think so often I'm okay with not being perfect. I'm okay with doing 97% of what I need to do, or 90. I'm like, oh man, 85 is still a pretty good percentage. That's a B, right? But as Christians, we're called to perfection. As Christians, we're called to everything we do, do in the will of the Lord. That everything we do, do in the name of the Lord. Romans 12 talks about that everything you do is part of your worship. What does your life look like in perspective of worshiping the Lord? Because it goes on in Romans 12 that says that we are to outdo each other in kindness and in brotherly love. That taking care of people and loving other people and loving the Lord is part of this obedience of what a Christian's life should look like. He is perfect. God is perfect. And that's what he wants from us, is a life of perfection. So we keep moving. And God also gives Adam a promise. He tells him, Genesis 2, 15 through 17, that if he eats of the tree, he will die. God is dependable. If God says it, it is true. We might not like it, what God says, but that doesn't make it not true. This is the way that the devil was able, the serpent was able to convince Eve to sin in the next chapter. Is he says, did he really say that? Or no, you won't surely die. What we have to understand is that God gives Adam an ultimatum, and he says, if this happens, you will die. Spoiler alerts, he dies. God is a man of his word. We can trust him. Is our word that good? Are the things we say that dependable? Because God will never lead us astray. So that all in that section is what it means to be made in the image of God. So we move to the next section of Genesis 2, 18 through 23, and we look at what it means that God made others. So verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, it was its name. The man gave the name to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to man, and then said, Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam is alone, and God sees the need for Adam to have a helper. And you're like, wait a minute, Jordan, you're telling me that the woman's just the helper? This is not a word that is used for slander or derogatory, because this same word is used to describe God throughout the Old Testament. The word helper is just this idea that man did not need to be alone. God wanted more people on this earth than just Adam. Therefore, he made woman. And we see that God's design was for more than just one person on this earth. You might be frustrated at people, but you are not meant to be alone by yourself, only you. You are made to be with others. And so an important word we see in this passage is fit for him. The animals would not suffice. We are made in God's image. Therefore, relationships with other people are designed by God. Your friends, your family, your acquaintances, God knows these relationships. God designed these relationships. In the next section, we're going to look at God designing our families. God is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. And when he looks down, he doesn't go, oh man, the Gregorys have so-and-so as their neighbor? Oh, didn't know that. No, God knows who's in your life. God has placed us in a position, like it says in Esther, that we are put in sometimes in a position just for this. The relationships we have with other people, because we see that God did not want Adam to be alone, but he was made in the image of God. And likewise, Eve was made in the image of God. All of the animals are then brought to Adam and named. And throughout creation, there was nothing that fit him. And so God put dominion in the man's hands. That God, that man and woman were called to name the animals. That man named woman, that man named every other creature of the sea and the air. And part of this, and having this dominion over it, is showing the image of God. That man is special because he is different than all of the other creation. But not only is he different, but God saw that there was nothing that fit him. Nothing that sufficed for a relationship. So God causes Adam to sleep. And in his sleep, he removes his rib and creates woman. The woman is then brought to Adam, and he names her. We see the tone change here. So we're not given all the details of Adam naming every single animal, but let me read what Adam says when he sees Eve. I almost think of this, one of the biggest things for wedding photography now is the first look pictures. Like when that bride comes down the aisle and just the husband's face and just the look on his face. The look on my face when Sarah came down the aisle was like, it was weird and it was funny, but it's the way, it just, the getting to see her, the woman that I love, the woman that I'm going to spend the rest of my life, all, I'm just smiling. And we almost see that, I jump off the words when we see this in verse 22. It says, "This is at last bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is at last. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Adam is excited. He sees that God created another person and he names her woman and shows that she is different but the same. That she is, yes, not the same as Adam, but she is a person made in the image of God. And he is stoked. He is excited because there's someone like him. Being alone is different than having alone time. I say this because there are a lot of introverted people in this room. And you're like, I don't need anybody in my life. I just need me. I say a lot. My wife is very introverted, and the pandemic was a hard time for her because she just wanted me and my extroverted son out. And all we were was in. And so even if you like to spend time by yourself, even if you like to have time alone, this does not mean you're supposed to be separated from all human contact. This is why we have churches and schools and places that in the New Testament is consistently says that if you are a believer, you are called to be with other believers, that you are called to be built up in the body and using your spiritual gifts that God is giving you for the church. That we were made for God, but we were also made to have relationships with each other. So we keep on moving. And we see that God made others and that Adam's excited about that. And we have to understand that when we see people on the street, when we see people, our neighbors, when we see people at work, these people were created by God. How do we treat people that are created by God? All people, not just the ones you like, not just the ones you love. How do we treat all people? Because these people were created by God. What are our thoughts and what do we say about people that we might disagree with? Because once again, these people were created by God. The image of God should matter. Because we see the next section in Genesis 2, 24 through 25, God made families. And the verse says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This verse always threw me off when I was younger because I was like, wait a minute. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Adam and Eve don't have any father and mothers. I was young, so I used the don't improperly. Adam and Eve doesn't have any father or mothers. Like, what is going on? What it is Moses, the writer of the book of Genesis, is showing us the blueprint of what a family is. That not only did God make Eve and that created another person, but God made Adam and Eve, husband and wife, to have children and to be in a relationship of a family. God made man and woman to be united in marriage. Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7, 1 Corinthians 6:16, and Ephesians 5:31 all quote this verse. They all say, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You are with your brothers and sisters and children by design. Students, you might be frustrated at your parents, but God put them in your life. You might be frustrated at your brothers and sisters, but God put them in your life. Parents, you might be frustrated at your children, but God put them in your life. God designed our families. And the idea is not to just push through and go, oh, I guess I got to put up with so-and-so today. No, the point is to love each other sacrificially and do everything we can for each other, because this is a family that is supposed to be a light into the world. You are with your brothers and sisters, your families, your aunts, your uncles by design. God didn't look down on earth when I was born and go, oh man, Jordan is being born to Greg Gregory and Jennifer Gregory. Yes, my dad's name is Greg Gregory. Oh, I didn't see that coming. Oh man, that came out of nowhere. No, God knit you in your mother's womb. You are with who you are by design. Let's act like it. Marriage is intended to be a relationship that is permanent. It says hold fast, or in some version says united. Marriage and families are not temporary. It is not, as a student, you just get to 18 and then you just throw your parents away. No, it is a lifelong relationship. These are the people that love you. This is the relationships that God has put us in for a reason. So the way we treat the people in these relationships matter. And the reason I say this is not only because the text says, is because I think sometimes, because our families won't ever leave us, that's the people we're worse to sometimes. And I've had to apologize to Sarah, because some of the things I've said to Sarah, I would never say to a stranger, or I would never say to another friend. But sometimes we mistreat the people in our families the most because they're the closest to us. But we are called to love them. That God is the one that designed this unit. That this wasn't an accident. God didn't look down after he created Adam and Eve and go, oh man, they're husband and wife and they're having their children. I guess the family thing is going to work out. No, this was by design. Husband and wives are told in this verse to be as one, and in one flesh they have children. You were designed to be in the families you're in. So the next time your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad or someone in your family frustrates you, God gave them to you. And like we talked about with the trees, instead of being saying, oh, why this brother or why this sister or why this mom or this dad, thank you for the blessing that you have given me. You might not see it now, but you will see it tenfold throughout time goes on, because God made families to reflect relationship, but also to reflect the love that we can have for each other. And I know you know this if you're a parent in this room, because the gospel made a little bit more sense to me when I understood what it means to love my son when sometimes he is not acting like he loves me back. That is the same relationship that God the Father loves me when I am acting like a spoiled child. These relationships, these families, is an image created in God. So we see that they were unashamed of their nakedness because they were perfect. I say all this because I want us to highlight on the fact that this was all done before the fall. This was before sin. And so this was the original design that God created man, that God created woman. He brought them together as man and wife, and they had children. That is what God wants. He wants man and wife. He wants us united as husband and wife in relationships with our family. And this doesn't mean just because you're not married that you don't have something to say or something to hear there, because you are in a family. It might be extended with aunts or uncles or grandparents, but you are in a unit of family, and we are called to love those people, take care of those people, do what we can to show the love of God to the world on the way we love each other. The importance of this whole passage in verses 15 through 25 is that we understand that we are important to God and we are important to each other. So this passage should first say, okay, how is your relationship with God? Because God created you. God wanted you on this earth. But secondly, God created that person next to you and he wanted them on the earth. That person you disagree with, that person that gets on your nerves, that person that you don't want to text back when they text you, God created them. And we are called to love them. We are called to be kind to them. We are called to show the love and image of God to them. So on that note, let's get into the application. How can this verse do anything for our lives when we go back to work tomorrow, or if we go back to school on Wednesday, or whenever we go on with our lives. What can we do? And the first one is, do you have a relationship with God? And we see this in verses 15 through 17. God made man and woman, and he made them perfect. But because of our sin, because of humanity's sin, it was marred. It was destroyed, and we were separated from God. But God did not let us die in our sins for eternity, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we may be saved. God wants a relationship with you. And if you have not taken a moment in your life to stop and say, I want to be a child of God, I challenge you to do that today. God loves you. And that love transforms your life. You are a new creation, we see. God wants that relationship with you, but without you saying, God, I believe in you. Jesus, I want to follow you. You're not in that relationship. So that's my question for the first application is, do you know that you have a relationship in God? And if you do, you're like, Jordan, I'm a Christian. I hear you. Okay, are you acting like it? Because you have a relationship in God, but what are you doing about it? That's like saying if I married my wife and I said, cool, we're married. And then I said, oh, I'm going to go on a 6-year trip around the world. I'll see you in 6 years. She'd go, what? And sometimes that's the way I treat God. Where I'm in this relationship with God, I have the ability to pray to God. I have the ability to go to God. I have the ability to learn about God. But sometimes I don't want to do anything about that. I would rather watch TV or get on my phone rather than spend time learning and knowing who God is. If you have a relationship with God, are you wasting it? I've said this to students quite a bit, but if I took your Bible away, would you notice? If I took away your ability to pray to God, would you notice? If I took your ability away to talk about who he is and to share with him with your friends, would you even notice? Because if you are in a relationship with God, it should transform your life and people should see that. Because that's the second thing we see is how is your relationship with others? I've said this a couple times. In the world we live in today, there are a lot of people that say a lot of things that we probably don't like. But are we responding with love? Are our thoughts about them loving? Because that person was made by God. And God loves lost. God loves the lost of this world, and he wants them to be saved. He wants them to be called his children. What are we doing about that as Christians? Are we loving one another? Not only outside the church, but also inside the church. That we are a body built together on the basis that we love the Lord, so we should love each other. Not only in the church, out the church, everywhere. The people you come in contact with should know you by your love. That is what the New Testament says that you'll be able to recognize a disciple, is the way they love each other. Because lastly, we see, how is your relationship with your family? How can you show your family that you love them? How can you show your parents that you love them? How can you show your children that you love them? And I will say this, a lot of times in my head, I go, well, I can show my son that I love him by providing for him and doing this. Yes, but it should extend more than that. Just the way I talk to him, or the way I try to be patient with him, the way I try to love him and everything I say to him. In the same way as students, the way we listen to our parents, the way we follow what they have to say, the way we try to be patient when they're frustrating us. The way we love God should be reciprocal to the way we love our families. The way we know how to love our families is because the way we're loving God. And you're like, well, Jordan, my family is not as good as God. And I don't disagree, but that family was made for you, that family was designed for you, that you were put in that family. The way you treat them matters. How are you treating the people that are closest to you? Now, I want to kind of close with this. And I said it just a second ago. Are you loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? And then are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you loving your family as yourself? The way people should know you're a Christian is the way you love them. The way you talk about them when they're not there. God has called us for relationships. He has made us to be around one another, talking to one another, living life with one another. Love them more. The people that make you mad, the family member that makes you mad, love them more, because that is what Christ would do. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today and I thank you for everyone here. And I pray that these words weren't mine, but I pray that they were yours. I pray as we understand what it means to have a relationship with you, I pray that we do not waste that. We do not take that for granted, but we understand that we love you and we care for you and we spend our time reading your word. We spend our time praying to you, Father. And if we have not gotten into a relationship with God, if we are not a Christian in this room, we're about to have a response time where Brad and other prayer warriors will come up. I pray you urge them, that you move them to talk to these prayer warriors as they go through what does it mean to be a Christian. Father, I pray that our relationships with each other, that people should not be able to look at Christians and say, oh, they're so hateful, they're so mean. But they should look at them and say they're patient, they're loving, they're caring, and no matter what is being said about them, they want to love other people. And finally, Father, I pray for our families. I pray that as we live in this world where the family is not really focused on anymore, that we as Christians can bond together and love the people in our own home more than anyone could ever understand, because you loved us so much that you gave us one another. Father, I pray that we love more than anyone thought was possible. And in your name we pray, amen. We're going to now have a time of response. We will have Brad and other prayer warriors up here. If there's something the Lord is moving you towards, or something that you want to talk about, I challenge you to come up. And as we sing this last song, so what I want you to reflect on is someone in your life that you can love better tomorrow. A way you can say something just a little bit different to show someone that you love them so much. Thank you.
My heart is overwhelmed.